All right. Good afternoon, church. My name is Robin Waller, lead pastor of Lyft. If we've not met, I hope to soon. And Laura, my wife and I have been bouncing between most of our regions over the last few weeks. And if we haven't got to you, we hope to get to you soon. But it is so good to be together. If you know me, you know, normally I'm a man of much more plain attire. But today, I really felt led to wear the most colorful thing in the world. And so someone in the Rubik's was tie-dyeing, and I was like, I like your shirt. And so I'm wearing color today and vibrancy, this explosion of color. And as you're going to see, it's going to be really appropriate for the message I want to get into today out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, why don't we just read? Let's just read. I was going to segue into something else, but let's just read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up in verse 7. And in particular, what I want to draw out is this idea of spiritual maturity as expressed through bold, vibrant faith. Bold, vibrant faith. Spiritual maturity as expressed through a bold, vibrant faith. So with that said, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, now we have, starting in verse 7, now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. All the people that grew up in church have been humming the tune to that song. All the people that did not grow up in church are not missing anything. Continue verse 10. We also carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. Meditate on that sometime and let that mess you right up. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable weight, eternal weight of glory. Man, I don't think the Apostle Paul could have used any more expressive language. Absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So that we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we pray that it would be an encouragement to our church today, that our time in it would nourish us, encourage us, and spur us on in faithful pursuit of your mission and your call. We love you, Lord. Amen. So obviously we're in this Peter Pan series talking about spiritual maturity and how we move. The gospel calls us to move towards spiritual maturity. And I want to expand on a theme that I really believe is really timely and quite significant for our church, which is that a mark of spiritual maturity is a bold, vibrant faith. A mark of spiritual maturity is a bold, vibrant faith. The last couple years have been tremendously challenging I would think it's fair to say, for all of us. Obviously, COVID has been one of those tremendous challenges. But even now, as we're, for many of us, or if not most of us, kind of trending out of a COVID mindset, and we're increasingly, hopefully, God willing, see that in the rearview mirror, there's been so many other challenges, job challenges, stresses family challenges, relational challenges. But even in the midst of all the challenges, it's felt like, I think for a lot of us, like there's like a fog. You know, when you've ever, have you ever tried to drive or walk in a fog, you can't really see, and you sort of are stumbling around, and you just try stuff, and, you know, you hope it works. And there's this fog, I really, in a lot of ways, that is resting on so many of us. And, you know, there's this, I think, cultural moment that's full of tension. There's, you know, wars and rumors of wars. That scripture is, I think, being read differently. I believe out of Matthew for me. There's political discourse. There's, you know, so there's these macro issues, and then there's these like more at home issues. And all of it is creating this fog of like, God, where are you? And what is happening? And as I was grappling with that sort of fog, the Lord just really convicted me this week. And that's where this message came out of. It originally, the conviction started, and I'll get to it later, out of a time in Daily Devos in the extended passages out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. But it really has felt a lot like there's this fog. I was at one of our gatherings recently in pre-service prayer, and it, like, we were there for gathering, but it almost felt like, you know, we weren't there. Like, everybody was sort of like there in body, but not there in spirit. And I was like, what is going on? Those cultural issues, I think, are at play. Those personal issues is sort of the exhaustion of it all. In the spring of 2020, just actually right when COVID was starting to rear its really ugly head, we started talking as a church about a discipleship movement, a movement that would mobilize and multiply disciples to every campus. Now, that's, of course, something that we've been committed to for many years, but we really started to see and call our entire church to participate in that vision in the spring of 2020 in a new and expanded way. And it was full of faith and exuberance that we launched into that. And actually, the spring of 2020, even just after COVID, saw some of the greatest leaders rise to the surface under this call to be disciple-making disciples. In fact, most of our regional directors put up their hands that spring to say, "Yo, I'll go plant a church. I'll go lead a simple church. I'll try something new. I'll take on leadership mantle." And there was a sense of excitement in our church. Later, we started talking about this crazy dream on our hearts to see 200 simple churches across 19 campuses by 2026. It was a vision that was rooted in this belief that Jesus loves his church and wants to see us reaching and empowering people to reach others and make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And with that bold faith in place, we entered what have been some of the most challenging years yet. I think it's fair to say that all of our regions have experienced significant setbacks and challenges and frustrations. We've experienced tremendous growth, and many new people have joined our church, and it's been beautiful, but we've also experienced a lot of loss. Many people have left. Many people have transitioned out. And so we find ourselves in this church, in this place as a church, where we have this tremendously bold vision that is full of faith, but we also have a lot of baggage and hurt and loss that we carry personally, congregationally. And it's in the face of this connection between a bold vision and very real challenges that we find out what we really believe in. And our church has done something really interesting, is that over the last couple of years, especially our leaders, but I think it's true to say our whole church, has taken an approach that has been, I would describe it as, buckle down and do what needs to be done. Buckle down and do what needs to be done. Most of our simple church leaders have just buckled down and just kept plowing, just doing what needs to be done. Because we believe in this big vision, even though there's setbacks, even though there's just do what needs to be done, keep going. And there certainly is some wisdom in the response to say, you know what, I'm just going to buckle down and do what needs to be done. And it can be a wise response. But I'm not sure that the life, the fully alive life that Jesus has called us to, that vibrant, bold faith that Jesus has called us to, is meant to be expressed by just buckling down all the time. I believe, church, that Jesus has more for us than the grind. That the reason he's given our church a bold vision is so that bold vision is expressed through a bold and vibrant church life, a bold and vibrant evangelistic efficacy, a bold and vibrant faith. And so what I want to try and do is, from this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, with all of that intro said, I want to call us to respond to the challenges in a bold, vibrant way, rather than just buckling down and plowing through. Jesus has more for us. And I'm going to focus on the last three verses that I read today, 16, 17, and 18. So starting in verse 16, Paul says here, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I think this is such an interesting idea. Paul's like, hey, watch your heart, because if you're not careful, you might lose it. And like, I was thinking of like, I'm like wandering around, like carrying my heart, my emotions. I'm carrying them around and I get distracted. So I just like put my heart down and I wander off, or maybe I'm so busy focusing on what I need to do that I forget that I'm carrying my heart. So I put it down and I just keep plowing, and I look back and then I can't find my heart. Where's that passion? Where's that zeal? Where's my love for the Lord? Oh, I don't know. I lost it. It's like Paul is using, at least I'm not maybe sure that he had this in mind, but the way that I read this is, I think this is what he meant. I don't know if he had this picture in mind. Like, we're carrying our hearts and we like got distracted, put them down and wander off. So Paul says, watch your heart. You might lose it. You might lose it. You might wake up one day and realize, you know what? I lost my heart. My heart's no longer in it. That loss of heart is like that blank, empty, apathetic space where of something we used to love and feel passionate about, we begin to wonder, what's the point? We stop praying, we stop dreaming, we stop working eventually, we stop building relationship because we say, what's the point? I lost heart. And church, the Apostle Paul is calling us, saying, don't lose your heart. Your God sees you, he hears you. From every region, from the biggest to the smallest, from the most vibrant simple church to the simple church that has been taking knock after knock after knock, your God sees you. He sees your faithfulness. Don't lose heart. To the simple church that has had the entire simple church quit, leader, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't put your heart down and just plow on ahead. Invite Jesus into that space. Hear the truth that he sees you. He sees when your heart is bruised and battered. He sees when you want to just put it down because it's more painful to look at. He sees you. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. You know, church, we can admit when things are hard. We can admit when it actually feels like we would rather lose our hearts. We can do that. Our God is big enough. He can handle it. You know, it's immature to pretend that everything is okay when it's not. Just as much as it's immature to be overwhelmed by the challenges that we face and sort of freak out, it's also immature to just pretend everything's fine. Because when we just pretend everything's fine and it's not, eventually we will lose heart. When Paul says here, therefore, we do not lose heart, it means that we pay attention to the condition of our hearts. We nourish them. We invest in them. We don't put them aside. He goes on to say, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Church, this is so important. I want you to hear this carefully. The temptation is to say, I'm losing heart, And what you're going to tell me next, Robin, is that I need to do something. Church, listen to this. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For the language scholars here, the phrase here, being renewed every day, is actually a verb that is what's called present passive indicative. Present passive indicative. And basically what this means is that being renewed day by day, it means that someone outside of us, someone other than us, is continually actively renewing us. Paul here, he doesn't say, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we receive renewal when we stop and pray, or when we do this. So that is true. We do receive renewal when we pray. Now, the promise that Paul has given us is that though there are challenges, though there are temptations to lose heart, the promise of the scriptures is that the Holy Spirit will renew you day by day, continually, unendingly. It's not us that does the renewing. The answer to us losing our heart is not to say, I got to work harder. I got to do better. No, the answer is to say, Jesus, I just receive the promise because you renew me. It's not a change of circumstances. It's not an event that we attend. It is a promise that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you and renew us. And it's a mystery. But the grace of the Holy Spirit is that he will come alongside you and give you the capacity to continue without losing heart, but instead with a bold, vibrant, fully alive faith. The promise of the scriptures is that we do not lose heart because the Holy Spirit is with us. Strength, receive that today. Guys, we don't continue by just gritting our teeth, continuing on, plowing on, but by receiving the ministry of the Holy Spirit, by being renewed by him. Come to him. Seek his renewal. Ask the Holy Spirit to invigorate, strengthen, uphold, and embolden you, and he will. Though we may feel like we are wasting away, though we may face great challenges, though the days may be full of fog and confusion, the Holy Spirit will renew us day by day. It is him and his capacity, not our grit, not our, just our perseverance, not just trying harder, but our reliance on the Spirit of God in us, renewing us. Paul continues in verse 17. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Or, as the translation, the CSB says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely eternal, incomparable eternal weight of glory. I think it's so interesting that it says, for our light and momentary troubles, light and momentary. Now, the trials that Paul was facing were neither light nor momentary. They were lifelong, really big challenges. And what Paul is illustrating here is how quickly we lose perspective on the things in our life. How quickly a challenge that is in front of us can feel absolutely insurmountable. Like it's not light and momentary, like it's permanent and an absolute crushing burden. But who is our supply? God is our supply. So we look at the challenges we face as a movement. Like it is not going to be easy to see churches on every campus. It's not easy to evangelize a culture that is rejecting Jesus. It's not easy to persevere when the way we think as a church is different than some of the way the normal church, the rest of the church world thinks. It's not easy when we have a focused mission in a highly transient culture. These are difficult things. But they're neither, but the challenges we face are light and momentary in comparison to the power of our God. You see, we are so easily wired to see the things that are in front of us through a lens of our sufficiency. Church, we are not sufficient. We can't fulfill the vision. I was struck this week. I'm trying to lead and some of the guys in my life to receive Jesus. I would love them to receive Jesus as Lord. But I am not sufficient to accomplish that. Yes, I need to proclaim the gospel. Yes, I need to teach. Yes, I need to open my home. But I can't see anyone come to Jesus. And it's so easy to look at that and go like, it's impossible. But it is a light and momentary challenge. We need to accept that challenges are part of the process and not be demoralized by them, but rather see them through the proper perspective that though the challenge may feel heavy and permanent, compared to the provision of our God and the time scales that He works on, it is light and momentary. We must maintain an eternal perspective. Because the things we face, though they are hard, though they may drag on for months, possibly years for some of us, they are light and momentary. In comparison, look at the language of Paul here. To the incomparable eternal weight of glory that we are invited to receive as followers of Jesus. Church, it is absolutely vital that we stand on this promise. That the promise of the eternal weight of glory is more in view for us, that we have that eternal perspective more in view than the challenges in front of us. So then, when we gather to pray, as I alluded to before, for a gathering, we pray with faith. We pray with expectation. We pray with belief. Why? Because though there are light and momentary challenges, maybe the production's a mess, maybe nobody showed up, maybe, all of that is light and momentary, because where is our perspective? Our perspective is on the eternal weight of glory that frames our lives. So we pray with faith. We live with faith. We come with attitudes of faith. We come with a boldness and a courage full of faith rooted in the knowledge that what we stand on is a promise from the King of Kings that there is an eternal weight of glory incomparable to anything else. So Paul says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You know, it's so easy for us to start to live with our eyes on what is seen, where we focus on the measurables, the things in front of us. And I think what this does is this creates a culture of high expectations. And it's true that we should have high expectations. We do expect a lot in as a church. But what can happen is that our expectations of people and outcomes can begin to dominate our view instead of an expectancy on what God can do. And I think what has happened in the midst of challenges and difficulty is that our expectations of people have increased, but our expectancy of God has decreased. I'm going to say that again. I think what has happened over the last couple of years as we've faced so many challenges is that our expectations of people have risen, but our expectancy of God has decreased. So we expect more and more from people and less from God. Church, this is not a good thing. This is not a good thing. And I'm guilty right at the center of this, is that, you know, we drive more, we push more, we aim for more. But it's not us who accomplishes it. We don't lead based on what we see. We lead based on the unseen. In other words, we live as a people of expectancy rooted in faith of what God is doing. I don't know what God is doing in people's hearts. I don't know who God is calling to Himself. And so we need to live and conduct our lives with high expectancy that God can move. Like, do we believe, church, that our God can save? That not only can He save, He wants to save. He wants to save more than we want to save. Do we believe that our God wants to build his church more than we want to build his church? It's his church. He promised to build it. Our expectancy needs to be rooted in the promises of God, not just high expectations of people. Do we have an expectancy that God will honor stepping out in faith? It doesn't necessarily mean that he will produce exactly what we want, but when we step out in faith, do we have an expectancy that God will be our provider? You see, the temptation is when things get hard and we face setbacks to increasingly live by what we see and what we think is possible and what we can measure rather than what is unseen. And as a church, I want to call us back to that place of bold, vibrant, crazy faith, where we live not by what we see, but we live based on what we do not see, and we lead and we make decisions on what God can do and what God can see and what we expect from our God and his power and his capacity. I've been living this, church, in a whole new way the last number of months with the Next Generation Discipleship Center, Sessory Bix 4. We had no business buying a building. We stepped out in faith that our God provided in a way we couldn't have imagined. And now we've needed to renovate it, and it is way more expensive than we had expected. Now, we did our very best. We did all the processes right, but sometimes things play out different. And it is so tempting for us to look at what is seen. What is seen is a budget that is hard to reach. What is seen is a difficult project. And church, if I look at what is seen every day in the morning, I wake up with anxiety. And this is true, I do often. Wake up with anxiety, stress, can't sleep. But we are called not to live by what we see, but what is not seen. The thing with needing a miracle is that we first need to be in a place where you need a miracle. We love the idea of a miracle story. But in order to receive miracles, we need to be in a place to receive a miracle. I'll tell you a quick cool story this week. One of the major pieces of equipment that we need for the building is, it's called a rooftop unit, an RTU. It's basically a furnace, air conditioner combined unit that sits on the roof. Really cool. It's going to be a great system because we need to replace the heating and ventilation. And the challenge was the unit that was spec'd by the engineers had it was going to be about a year before we would have it. And it was really expensive. And there was nothing we could do about that. It was just like, that's the fact. Anyway, we ended up having some conversations, contacting some people. It turns out that there is a much cheaper unit that will meet the specifications of our engineers. And someone has a spare one in Burlington. Like, what are the odds that in a world where no one can get RTUs right now, the one we need is just next door? It's like a miracle. Now, I know we think God's not into HVAC, but I'm starting to realize maybe God is into HVAC. We need a miracle. We need miracles at some of our campuses like UTM and Waterloo, where they're just engaging the campus and saying, Lord, where are the people? We need a miracle of the right people to open up the networks. And we need to pray and live with an expectancy that God will bring that person. And it's so tempting when we face the challenges, when things are difficult, to lose expectancy and just get into the grind. Church, don't grind. Receive the renewal of the Holy Spirit and the call to live by faith. There's a verse in verse 10, and I'm going to close with this in a minute, and we're going to get into communion. And so if you need communion, you don't have the communion supplies, I'd encourage you maybe even just take a quick pause, grab the communion supplies, and we'll get back into things. It says this, for we carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. Verse 10 is essentially a reminder that in the great trials, in the great pains of life, there is a reminder that we are a people of the resurrection. that we are a people that believe dead things can come to life. Jesus is the one who raises dead things to life. It starts with us, that we were dead in our sin, you and I. We must remember this, church. We were dead in our sin, and yet Jesus has raised us to life. Maybe we have lost heart, and he needs to raise our faith and our heart back to life again. Maybe we have lost the wonder of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus, and we need to rediscover that vibrancy. We are a people not of death. We are a people of resurrection. And as a people of resurrection, it means when we face the challenges, when we're in the fog, when there is difficulty all around us, we remind our souls that our God is the God that resurrects. Communion is a testament to that. Because communion, this body that was broken for us, this blood that was shed for us, is a reminder that when there is death, when it feels like everything is at the end, our God is the God who can raise us to life. And we need to remember, church, that starts with us. For those that do not know Jesus, it starts with a recognition that we are dead in our sin and we need to receive the life of Jesus and him as Lord. For those of us that have done that, it's a continual invitation to say, Jesus, invite me into the resurrected life. And so I'm going to invite us to take communion today. Pause, take a moment, and ask yourself, have I lost heart? And remember Jesus' broken body and his shed blood. That in the depths of pain and despair, he is the God that resurrects the dead. Maybe you need to confess that today. We're instructed to confess our sins before we take communion. Maybe we need to confess the losing of heart and invite the Lord to invigorate in us again a fresh, vibrant, bold faith. Let's take a moment, meditate on that, and I'll take the communion, and you can do so the same. I'll just let you guys pause if you need more time before I continue with that final closing thought. Second Chronicles 20, verse 12 says, "For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you." Church, can we look again to our Jesus? The one who resurrects, the one who brings salvation, and trust that in all things, our God is the God who saves. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that we would not be a people that have lost heart, but a people that are renewed day by day. God, I praise you that is not something we force upon ourselves or some action we take in ourselves, but a work of your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage our church with that today. Encourage us not to lose heart, but to have a bold, vibrant faith, high in expectations that you are the God who saves, high in expectations that we can trust your promises. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Be blessed and have a great week.